going here. And, as I said a few Sundays ago, I'm now putting on the back here my applications that I come to in the end that whiz by and you don't get to see them or to do it. So you'll be able to follow along with that as well. Now, today in this passage of Scripture, Paul is not done with his words of rebuke towards the worldly wisdom. We looked at that last week, which is secular humanism today, the worldly wisdom and mindset that had brought the church into the foolish and divisive way that it was operating. Now, of course, this all came about because in Greece, there were many orators, Grecian orators, who had the worldly wisdom and knowledge and a high-sounding, eloquent speech. And whenever they came to town to give messages, they didn't have TV or VCRs or anything like that. So people came out to listen to these individuals who would do it. So Paul offers an example that his preaching was not like that because he was not using man's wisdom to woo the people to believe what they had to say. He was using wisdom from God that needed no amplification, that needed no enumeration or exaggeration. All he had to do was deliver the message, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross. And that, of course, would accomplish it. Now, what was the message of the cross? Remember what it was. The message of the cross was centered in a number of things. Number one, man is a fallen creature. This fallen creature has no ability whatsoever to function in the realm of doing good for himself or others. And also, the message of the cross was that as a result of disobedience to God, man who rejected God was now under the penalty of death. And the message of the cross was that God, in his love and mercy, sent a Savior who would die on that cross for the sins of the world. So death represented all of those various things there. And unless mankind individually repents and offers a faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, they will never be saved from their sins. And all of them are doomed. So let's read our scripture, and then we'll pray, and we'll move right into these 16 verses. All right? You can follow along in your Bible on the screen or on the handout sheet that I gave you. Here we go. Verse 1. Paul writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3. "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Did it move along? Went too far. Hold on. There we are. Verse 6. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began." Verse 8. "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? Well, in the same way, Paul says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Verse 13. "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Now the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." Verse 15. "The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we open these scriptures today, give us discernment and understanding of it. That only, as Paul said, comes from the Spirit of God. And I pray if there's anyone under the sound of the word today who does not have the Spirit of God indwelling them, I pray that they will call upon Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives that Spirit through his death and his resurrection to all who will believe in him. I pray, Father, that as we have believed, that there will be others who will come to know Christ the Savior, perhaps through the message found on the internet or even in today's message here at the church. In any case, Lord, we leave it in your hands and we ask your blessing for knowledge and understanding in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's start with the first verse of chapter 2. And we're looking at three things: the cross, its effectual proclamation, the cross, its eternal provision, and the cross, its equipping power. Paul writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." Paul starts this chapter here by saying to the Corinthians in a letter, look, don't you remember when I came to you and I was the source of God establishing the Church of Jesus Christ in Corinth? I didn't come like all those others who speak to you from abroad. I came with something that was not eloquence or filled with human wisdom here. Paul said, I didn't come to Corinth to glorify myself. I didn't come to have a Paul fan club or anything like that, as many of these other speakers did when they came to Corinth here. He said, I didn't even use the mannerisms that they used when they spoke to people. They had a unique way of talking and so forth. And they used philosophical subtleties. They used rhetorical displays. Now, we use displays. We use a thing called PowerPoint. I bet Paul would have liked that. Or maybe Paul would have rejected that. I don't know. But the important thing was Paul was saying, look, I came with a message from heaven. I came with the power of the Spirit of God, and it was so unlike anything you've ever heard before. But, frankly, the Corinthians, somehow they didn't like it like that. They said, well, we want it to be like the Corinthian speakers. We want to show the world that our message is more powerful than theirs, and let's add some of the human wisdom to it and make it better. You know, we have the same thing today. We have people who think that you need to take the gospel and make it better. Somehow by what you will add to it, or what you will subtract from it, or how you will make it known to people. Today, many times when we present the gospel, we don't want to offend people, so we're never going to talk about the fact that unless you have and establish a repentant faith, you're going to perish in hell for all eternity. No, we can't say that. That'll be offensive to people. But it's in the Bible, but it really doesn't matter. And then we say things like this. Well, God loves you, and all you need to do is come forward and pray a sinner's prayer. Really? Is a sinner's prayer going to save you? No, it's what the sinner's prayer is all about. But many times that's not explained. It's just the performance of things in a human way that it's there. But, you know, Paul talked about that to the Colossians. We saw it last week. Colossians 2:8. What did he say? He said, see to it that no one takes you captive. How? Through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That's human wisdom. That's secular humanism, which depends upon human tradition or traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. So don't allow your mind and heart to accept the world's philosophy. That's what Paul is saying. You can live well without God and enjoy all that life offers. Isn't that what the world teaches? Well, Paul said that. He said, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. So, some of the preachers and teachers in Paul's day began mixing the gospel that Paul had given them with this philosophy of the world's wisdom and said, we're going to make it much better than it was before. And now this was causing confusion and division in the church. Different popular speakers arose, and they had made up their minds. And then all of a sudden, to make it better, they came up with new high-sounding interpretations. Ooh, someone has a new interpretation of the Word of God. Don't we hear that today sometimes? You know, if you will come to this meeting, you will hear something you have never heard before. If you've never heard it before, you don't want to hear it. Because everything that's in the Bible is right there for everyone to hear and to know as it is written there. So these special speakers in the Grecian tradition here, they had their new discovery interpretations. They had things that would spellbind the hearer in what they were doing. And as they did this, guess what? If they were Christians, they neglected the real message of the cross. And that's what Paul was saying right here. And it's much like the cults today. The cults use words that we use, but you know what the difference is? They have a different dictionary meaning of it. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you say to them, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? They will say, oh yes, we have Christ as our Savior. Mormons will say that. A Mormon person will come to you and say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. But that doesn't mean the same thing that the Bible teaches or the meaning of the word. Cults use different dictionaries to confuse people in the process. Well, it's not only the cults, unfortunately. You know, you can turn on your TV to the Christian channels and you can listen to messages there. And I've done this so many times. And when I hear what's preached on those messages, it's far from the truth of the Bible. It's made up, or different definitions and meanings are given to words. So Paul says, look, the gospel, the preaching of the cross, must be with God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. Even though that will draw people in and that make people happy to hear this very thing. He said the message of the cross is solid in its effectual proclamation. So Paul determined to avoid worldly carnal manipulations of speech and actions and theatrics that sometimes go along with it. Look at verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's sad that the city of Corinth was filled with these spellbinders that got people's attention. But Paul says the gospel doesn't need to get people's attention. You know, even to this day, I've seen it. People in the church somehow feel that, you know, if we could only reach out to so-and-so and convince them that Jesus is the Savior, we need some apologetics. Let's get these apologetics out here and then they will believe. Or, you know, if we could just present the gospel in a more understandable way as society works today, then people will believe. You know what Paul's going to tell us here? He says, look, I want you to know, I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Meaning that's all that's necessary for anyone everywhere to be saved. Now, of course, I mean there has to be an explanation of that, but that is the theme, that's the message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the world will not respond to that. But guess what? Those whom God calls will respond. And that's what Paul is really saying right here. Now, notice what it says here. I put a little asterisk there. You can see it on the screen. Maybe I can point to it for you right there. See that? All right. Why did I put that there? Because the word testimony in the Greek also is the word mystery. Some of the earlier manuscripts actually use the word mystery. Now, that's not a mistranslation. Testimony and mystery are both equal. What it is, the testimony about God was a mystery before Jesus revealed it to the church of Jesus Christ. And indeed, what is a mystery? We went over it once before, but here's a definition. A biblical mystery is a hidden truth in ages past, clearly revealed in its proper time in the New Testament by the Spirit of God to God's children. And so indeed, the mystery about God, which is the mystery that Jesus Christ died for a world of sinners beyond the Jewish people. That was something never known before. So Paul's message here is simply that. Now, you know, if you go through the scriptures, I went through it, and I discovered that there were, maybe there's more than this, but this is all I found. I found there are 15 biblical mysteries in scripture. Now, you can't write these down, but if you want me to print it out for you and email it to you or something like that, I'll do it. But this would be a good subject for study one day. Here are 15 biblical mysteries. The mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of Israel's blindness. I don't think you can see all that there, can you? Ah, change my font. Sometimes when you go to the other computer, it doesn't like this font and throws another one in there. Anyway, the mystery of Israel's blindness, the mystery of Christ and the cross, the mystery of God's wisdom, the mystery of the changed body, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of the Gentiles and the Jews joined together, the mystery of union of Christ and His people. All these were in the Old Testament, but they were hidden from the eyes of not only you or me, if you were in Old Testament at that particular time living, but also from the angelic world as well. You see, God never wanted to tip His hand about what He was going to do in bringing the Savior. The devil and the angels had fallen. They knew that the Savior was coming, so they did everything they could to kill the Jews off, but they failed to do that because God kept them. But the mystery of the cross, they did not understand. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of faith, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the seven stars and lampstands in Revelation, the mystery of God Himself, and the mystery of Babylon. These 15 mysteries, one more to come, there we are revealed, guess to whom? To you and me in the age of the church. You can understand these things that prior people could never understand. How is it that you can understand it? You can understand it because the Spirit of God has come down and indwelt the believer today. And when you read about these things in Scripture, He gives you understanding of how it fits. Hasn't it happened for you? You've read the Scripture about something you really didn't understand before, and all of a sudden it clicked up here and you said, oh, I understand that now. That's why this passage over here says, and this one over here, and actually they all join together. God reveals those things. And that's what makes Christianity wonderful. You know, each week I like to read thrillers, up-to-date modern thrillers. And you know, when I'm done with the book, guess what? I don't want to read it anymore. It's done. But not like the Bible. You can go back to the Bible again and again because there's always something new in there. And indeed, it is something for each and every one of us. So we can continue to learn. So verse 3, notice what Paul said. Even though he came with the message of the cross, which was simple, and he didn't add anything to it because he knew God didn't want it, he said, frankly, I have to tell you the truth. I came to you when I first came to Corinth in weakness, with great fear and trembling. He didn't come as a powerful, self-confident preacher and debater, ready to take on the city and all the other spellbinders of the day here. No, he arrived, as it says, in weakness and great fear. The word great fear in the Greek is the word terror. Can you imagine that? Paul came to Corinth, and he was terrorized by the thought of having to speak the gospel. That's not the Paul we know, is it? Yeah, it is, because Paul is telling us this very thing. You know, and if you look through Scripture, you can understand why. Let me give you a synopsis quickly. Paul arrived in Corinth after some horrendous experiences in his preaching. He was badly beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, remember that? In Thessalonica, his preaching resulted in an uproar of the entire city having him thrown out. At Berea, the Jews stirred up a riot as a result of his preaching. At Athens, his message was laughed at by all the philosophers. And Paul lived with some serious physical infirmities. We don't know exactly what it was, but I think it was an eye from the Damascus Road when God shone His light upon him and created blindness for him. Although the elements of the blindness were removed, all his life Paul had difficulty seeing with his eyes. It was no wonder after arriving, after all this rejection, after the beatings he had, he was almost left for dead, physical things he had great fear and trembling. It was all going to happen again, and therefore he wasn't going to do it. I remember the first time my oldest son wanted to go out with me and witness to people in malls. So I said to John, John, it's Christmas time. Let's just stand outside the door, wish people a Merry Christmas, and hand them a tract and tell them that Jesus loves them. And he watched me do it, and people took the tract and said thank you. So he got up there, and he had some tracts, and the first person who came through the door took a tract from him and looked at it, and their eyes bulged out of their head. They spit on it, and they threw it on the ground. They crushed it on the ground and said, don't you ever do that again. My son ran away into the car in the parking lot and locked the door. I knew the devil had done that to put fear in his heart so he would never want to witness again. Now you know how Paul felt. Paul never wanted to witness again. I come with great fear and trembling. While I coaxed John out of the car, we went back and I prayed. I said, God, give him a good one next, you know. And so he stood there and he didn't hand it out right away. And finally, he handed it out and a lady took it and said, oh, young man, thank you so much. You're such a good witness for Christ. She was a believer. And she took the tract, and he felt better about it, and he started handing up. But that happens. You're going to get people like that. It will spit on what you have to say. They don't want to hear anything you have to say. Move on to someone else. You know why? Because there are going to be those who will accept the message of the Lord. By the way, Paul was so fearful, we're told in Acts chapter 18, verses 8 to 10, notice, 8 to 10, yeah. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in the city. Isn't that wonderful? God said, no one's going to want to assault you and attack you and harm you. Paul feared that. He'd experienced that and he didn't want it anymore. So he wasn't going to give the gospel in Corinth. But look what God said. You see the end there? I have many people in this city. What? God had people? Well, what did he need Paul for if they're already there? Well, there are many people in that city who needed to hear the gospel, who were going to respond to the gospel. God had planned in advance before the world began those that would come to Christ, but they needed to hear the gospel. Now you think about that. If God had many people in Corinth to believe, and then Paul's message brought them out, does God have a lot of people in the Grand Valley here who are yet to believe? Yes. What's keeping them from being a believer? They need to hear the message of the gospel. They may be going to churches or no church for that matter, or wherever, and they're not getting the true message of the gospel. I was in a church for 29 years, and I'm not criticizing the church, but I never heard that I needed to be saved personally. That Jesus Christ was interested in me. Not the group, but me. And if I would reach out in repentant faith and ask him to save me from my sins, as I confessed I was a sinner, he would come into my life and be with me for all eternity. I'd never heard that message before. But the moment I heard it, I responded. You know why? Well, I thought it was because I wanted it. But now I learned later on it was because God had called me before the world began. And I was one of his elect. Now, I know a lot of people don't like election and predestination and all of those things. But you know what? God never called you to discern what it means or how it's to be applied because it's God's secret. And God has a right to use it and utilize it as he sees fit. You just should be thankful if you've come to know Christ that you were chosen by him before the world began. Now, we leave the rest of the world to God. So our job is to be his ambassadors, to go out there and spread the message. And you know what? As D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, says, he said, the ones who are chosen will come, and the ones who are not will not. So just leave it that way. Just leave it there. If you meet people who are obstinate and arrogant and don't want to hear the message, I'm not saying if you give it to them one time, never to speak to them again. But you will know after a period of time that they're not interested and they don't want to respond. Fine. Move on to the next one. And if they don't want to respond, move on to the next one. And guess what? In time, you will meet those whom I have many people in this city, and they will respond. How wonderful it's going to be. Now, what does Paul say? He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I had a person once say to me, oh, but Pastor, you know, you can speak so well the Word of God. I can't. I stumble when I talk. We were training an evangelism explosion one time. That's where we take people out, we show them how to share the gospel, and then we break them in a little bit at a time. We're with them. If they stumble, we step in to help them and give them confidence, and it really works well. But anyway, one time, this fellow had cerebral palsy, and he shook. He was in a wheelchair. He couldn't speak well. He would stumble in his words. He wanted to join the program, and I thought, oh, good grief. He can't go out there and preach the gospel. Poor fella, you know, we love him. He knows Christ is the Savior, but he wanted to go so badly. So we let him into the program and we trained him, and the time came that he needed to go out. Well, we took him into our home, and there he... it chokes me up. There he gave the gospel so stumbling and so simple. And I thought, oh God, how can anyone respond to this? And all four people at the home responded and received Christ as their Savior. And they were real and they went on. God used that man. He didn't need me as an orator or you as an orator. He says right there, it's the demonstration of the Spirit's power in you. If you will just give the simple message of the cross. And you know how it can be very often? Get tracts and hand them out. Leave them in doctor's offices. Pin them up on the bulletin board in the supermarket or wherever you go, the laundromat. And just constantly give the gospel out. Speak it where you can. Give it out where you can. And let God use that for his glory. And Paul simply talks about these very things here. He said, I didn't use wise, persuasive, enticing words. You know, look at verse 4. My message, my preaching, were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know, think about this. Today, I've often heard this. You know, it depends on the background. If you come out of a charismatic background, you know this. Or if you come out of, we're not in that, but if you come out of an ethnic group of people, like the black church, have you ever heard a black preacher, when they get up sometimes, they do with this hyperventilating voice. Every word is, that's a preaching style. In other words, they think that's going to bring people to Christ. It's not going to work. Some use tear-jerking stories. You've all heard that. The evangelist comes and the organ's playing softly and a real tear-jerking story is given in the background. Or someone comes up with a clever statement invented for use here, and then the altar call comes and you invite people to come forward and to kneel at the altar rail if you have one in the church. And you continue to invite people forward. If they don't come forward, a deacon will come forward so the services can be closed. But nonetheless, it goes... You didn't get that joke. But you know, one time we had Billy Graham come to town, and we organized going and working in it, and they asked all the churches to join in. My church joined with it. And we went to the meetings to see what they wanted. And this is how it was organized. Billy Graham was going to have the altar call. And when they had the choir sing Just As I Am and the music playing there, you would have sit in the audience. And if you saw some person who was standing and looked like they wanted to go forward, you should put your hand on their shoulder and say, brother or sister, I'll go with you if you want to go forward to receive Christ. Now, I know those were good intentions, but God's word does not need that. And I learned that myself. If I'm going to preach the gospel to a group of people and I give the gospel and the evangelistic message, I don't need you to raise your hand. I don't need you to walk forward. I don't need to play an organ or tell tear-jerking stories. I need to give you the gospel and tell you that you need to receive Christ as your Savior and reach out with your heart and confess your sin and receive Jesus Christ. And guess what? Whether you're sitting in your seat there or as I was sitting in a car pulling over to the side of the road after listening to a message, or whether you're in a crowd of 5,000 people or you're alone by yourself in a hotel room reading a Gideon Bible, you will come to Christ if God has called you. That's what Paul's really talking about here. And it's important to understand that very thing. So these stories in soft music and invitational hymns, altar calls, is this the demonstration of the Spirit's power? Yes, we have to help God because his anemic message just can't get through to people. Oh, no, no, no. That is not the way it is here. And although many of these things were the invention of the 18th century, men like, I wrote down a name here. Yeah, George Whitefield and Wesley and Finney and Moody and Ira Sankey, they all came on the scene and they had these altar calls and all kinds of things and music to get people to respond. God doesn't need that. And I'm so thankful because it makes it so simple for all of us to share the gospel. So Paul goes on to say, what does he say now? He says, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Yes, the message of the cross is the power of God. Paul wrote that to the Romans. Remember when we studied Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. How important it is. It's not going to be some flashy style or hyperventilating voice or even PowerPoints up here or anything of that nature here. Paul just brought the simple message. Christ died for you. Christ rose from the dead, and his resurrection is proof that the Father in heaven accepted his death for your sin if you will come and receive him as your Savior. If you will repent and turn away from your life of self and make him the Lord and Savior of your life. That's all it is. The gospel has its own magnificent power. Now, here now, after saying the Bible is to be preached in simplicity, look at verse 6. What does he say here? What Paul desired. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. What is he saying here? Well, we can look at it two ways. The word mature means someone who has grown older and filled with wisdom. Or it can mean someone who is simply a believer. You see, because if you're just simply a believer, you're the mature. The mature are those who have turned to Christ and they now are part of the body of Christ. The unbeliever is the one who is not mature. But if you look at it either way, Paul was saying, although we preach the message of the cross to the lost, now to the believer, we've got to open the Bible and teach the truths to the fullest depth and ability we have. Isn't that right? How else can you grow in your faith unless you learn the Word of God? And sometimes there are many churches that every Sunday, it's simply an evangelistic message with an altar call. Every Sunday, the same thing, and the saints never grow because the pastor never gets into the Word of God as we're doing here. You know, saints must grow. They must move from what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, the milk of the Word, to what? We must move to the meat of the Word, Hebrews 5:14. And hopefully, I give you the meat of the Word so that you can take the milk of the Word, which is the gospel, to people outside the church. So this is what it means to be mature. Mature means to be completed, finished. And you and I, the moment you're saved, is the finished work of Christ in you. You're saved for all eternity, and you will never lose that salvation. Now, this brings us to the second thing, and that is the cross, its eternal provision. Verse 7. Now we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. Because the Holy Spirit was guiding the believers now, Paul was saying true believers could grasp the wisdom of the Lord. I didn't move the slide, sorry. And mystery wisdom here is what he's talking about. God's wisdom, a mystery. I have it underlined for you in verse 7. And it's an offer that's made available to all people. And although all people will not accept it. But remember what God said to Paul, I have many in this city. And it is up to Paul and others to win them with the gospel. But before the church began, the gospel of the church was a mystery. A mystery that had been hidden, that God has destined for our glory before time began. Remember, why was it a secret? Well, the Holy Spirit said that the unsaved human heart could not understand it and would not understand it. So Paul desired that the Corinthians could understand God's message, that it had its own power, it didn't need man to fix it up, and would effectively work without the help from man's wisdom or the humanism of the day. The plan of salvation was carefully crafted by God himself, and it was prepared and executed before the world began, because the Bible tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, meaning that God had planned before Adam and Eve and the world was even created that this plan of redemption would be worked out. But nobody fully understood it because God did not want it to be disturbed. And so although people in the Old Testament could be saved looking forward to a coming Messiah, that was the plan of salvation. Through the offerings in the tent and then later in the tabernacle, these offerings showed that there had to be a death as a payment for sin. The shedding of the blood was a sign of death, and that when people believed that somehow God would forgive their sins in the salvation death of another, then this was the picture of the Lamb of God to come one day in the future. But no one really fully understood that in any way, shape, or form. The secret wisdom, of course, was given for our glory. You and I understand it today. And in verse 8, it says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Indeed, that's true. Those who cannot understand and accept the message of the cross are those who are perishing. Now, indeed, there's a place for apologetics. The word apologetics means an explanation of things. And we have a lot of apologetics in Christianity that are very good. But know this, you won't win people to Christ through apologetics. You strengthen believers through apologetics. And you certainly can have that. Ken Ham does a good job of that. The Creation Research Society, other groups that take the elements of the world around us and explain them in terms of biblical terms, we can understand that evolution does not work or hunt as a dog does. Indeed, it is the gospel of Christ and the word of God. But there will always be those, and unfortunately it's in the majority, I might add, who will not comprehend the gospel message. What will they think of it? What do they think of us in the church? They think we're crazy. They think the message we have is absolute nonsense here. But God said, I have many people in every city, every town, every hamlet. So it's important. But the most important thing is God kept it hidden for one reason. He did not want Satan and the fallen angels to know that the Lord would redeem humanity to be the Lamb of God that would go to the cross for salvation. So Satan thought Calvary was God's great defeat. And that's why he drove Jesus to the cross. That's why he had the Romans punish him in death. That's why he got the Jews to rise up and say, we have no man, no ruler but Caesar. And therefore, Satan thought, indeed, the Savior was destroyed. Really? Well, when Jesus cried out the last words on the cross, tetelestai, a Greek word, it means the debt was paid. It is finished. And indeed, it was paid fully by Jesus Christ. How important it really is. So in their ignorance, the Romans and the Jews, blinded by their sinful desires and actions, executed God's Son, thinking this was the end of him. But we know indeed that it was not. And this brings us to the third thing, the cross. It's equipping power. The human spirit is mystified. Look at verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Paul often went to the Old Testament and quoted from it. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, and chapter 65, verse 17 here. But what he is saying here is really important. It summarizes Paul's point. The unenlightened human spirit cannot know or understand the Word of God. You cannot explain it to them. There's no way, as I said, through apologetics or anything, you can make it real or known to them. But nonetheless, if you take the simple message of the cross to the one whom God has prepared, they will accept and believe. And human reason is totally inadequate to be added to the Word of God. Heaven and eternal life, the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven. These are the things God says, no one has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. We can only look forward to it in understanding that it's coming for us. This brings us to the second point. The Holy Spirit is manifested in verses 10 to 16. There are things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. First of all, in these last seven verses, Paul says our salvation involves three persons of the Godhood. How do we know that? Well, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, notice what it says. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We've been speaking about that. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. How? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and for obedience to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. All three of the Godhead, of the Trinity, are involved in the salvation of mankind. And we cannot be saved apart from God's electing grace. But then we need the work of God's Son to grant what? As it says here, the living sacrifice for obedience to Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly became the Lamb of God for me and for you before the foundation of the world. But that's not enough. We need the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Notice it says that. Peter says that. We need the Holy Spirit's ministry. What for? To bring conviction of sin. You will never be saved until you're convicted of your sin. And following that, when we trust in Christ, spiritual regeneration and the indwelling and equipping of the work of God. Now, many people get confused and even frightened when they hear about election and predestination. But as I said again, don't worry yourself about that. Leave it in God's hand. The whosoever wills, will. And the whosoever won'ts, won't. And just leave it at that. And God knows what he is doing. And we accept that. Now, verse 10. There are things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Well, of course, some of the beautiful things he's revealed to us is that the moment you and I trust Christ for our Savior, we are his forever and ever. You know those beautiful verses. John 6:37. Notice. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. If you've come to Christ and you've trusted him alone for your salvation, he will never let you go. You cannot sin your way out of heaven. Now, we can sin while we're believers, and we can refuse to repent of those sins, but if we do that, God has a way of dealing with us called discipline. And his ways of discipline can be very severe until we confess our sins. Now, the next thing is John 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last days. You know, years ago I sat under the ministry of some great men. I was saved through the preaching of Major Ian Thomas, an Englishman. And then I sat under Dr. Alan Redpath. He was a great preacher from Moody Bible Institute. And Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who's still alive today. And it was while I was under Dr. Warren Wiersbe's ministry that he said something, and I wrote it down very quickly because we didn't have PowerPoint in that time. But I got it down, and I kept it in my Bible. And this is what he said, and I knew it applied to me. And I think you'll know it applies to you. He said, as far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But I knew nothing about that the day I was saved. It was a hidden part of God's wonderful eternal plan for me. But then number two, he said, as far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved, and I'm applying it to myself now, when he, in 33 AD, died for me on the cross. There in time, Christ died for the sins of the world, and yet the whole world is not saved. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. As far as God the Spirit is concerned, speaking of myself, I was saved in May 1974, we're in my car, listening to a radio preacher, Major Ian Thomas, preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit quickened me and applied the word to my heart, and my blind eyes were opened, and I believed in Jesus Christ. And then God began the work of completing in me, of transforming me into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, Russell knows I'm pretty far away from that, but I'm further there than I was 40 years ago, right? Or 35, whatever it is there. But nonetheless, God is working, saving me. And that is the point the Holy Spirit manifested to me, his further work of calling me to serve him in ministry. Now, he calls us in various ways. We're to serve him and to be part of it. Now, the second part of verse 10, notice, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, whether you know it or not, this is a tremendous, shall I use the word, apologetic for the teachings of the Trinity. And what I mean by that, Paul is saying, just as a person cannot penetrate another person's thought process, you can't look in another person's mind, but you can know your own thoughts because they are you. Well, he is saying here that God the Spirit is God and a viable living person, because if in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except who? God the Spirit himself. So indeed, God the Spirit is a person of the Trinity. We have a lot more verses than that, but nonetheless, that's there. But there are many groups who deny that. Mormons don't believe in the Trinity. They do not believe God the Spirit is a person. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. The Christian Science doesn't believe that. Herbert W. Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God didn't believe that. And the Unification Church, of Sun Myan Moon, who's now dead, didn't believe that as well. So cults don't accept the Trinity, but scriptures point to it and how important it is. So the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? So, indeed, this is true. In fact, the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, unfolded when Jesus spoke. I want to give you a compilation of John 15, 26, John 16, 7 to 8, and verses 13 to 15. I put them together. Listen. Jesus speaking. But I will send you the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will tell you all about me. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting his own ideas. He will be telling you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. And all that the Father has is mine. This is what I mean when I say the Spirit will reveal to you what he receives from me. And so Paul could say, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, indeed, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is why we understand the Scriptures, because the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. I can speak it, but it means nothing unless the Spirit of God makes it understandable to you. And this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit taught words. How indeed beautiful it is. So in short, the Holy Spirit plays an indispensable role once you're a believer in Christ here in giving you new revelation from God that comes from the Word of God and our understanding of it. And then the ability to communicate that to others along the way. Now in contrast to these truths, what does Paul say in verse 14? The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but instead considers them foolishness and cannot understand them. Why? Again, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit, they aren't saved, and they can't understand these things. So Paul says the unsaved heart resists God's message of the cross. It's hidden from them, and no amount of clever presentation or apologetics will claim that. Some years ago, we had Dr. Vance Havner. Anyone ever hear of him? He was a great preacher of the past. Well, I had to pick him up at an airport and bring him to church, and it was about an hour ride from the airport. So I enjoyed listening to Vance Havner in the car. And he always had witty sayings. And here's one of his witty sayings. He said, "The wise Christian wastes no time trying to explain God's program to the unregenerate man. It would be casting pearls before swine. He might as well try to discuss nuclear physics with a monument in a city park. The natural man cannot receive such things. One might as well try to catch sunbeams with a fishhook as to lay hold of God's revelation unassisted by the Holy Spirit. Unless one is born of the Spirit and taught by the Spirit, all that is utterly foreign to them." So being a PhD does not help, for in this realm it could mean phenomenal dud. That was Vance Havner. He was good about that. All right, so the person makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, look, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then anyone outside cannot judge you or the things you believe or know, because they don't understand. They are not spiritually discerned. But you understand it because the Spirit of God is in you. So it's important to observe that the spiritual person does not lose power of reasoning or once saved, nor does Paul renounce the concept of reason and logic. Certainly we can use that, and ultimately the believer is edified by those things here. But the natural person works in reverse. They try to judge everything by their own wisdom, but you can't do that in the Word of God. So we end on verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Nobody. But we have the mind of Christ. The unsaved person doesn't have that, but the Christian has the mind of Christ. And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Sadly, the Corinthians, in their limited, unholy emphasis on the Spirit, they were neglecting the role of the Father and the Son in the lifespan of the church. And someone well said, blessed are the balanced. And you know, you got to watch your faith. Make sure you don't get imbalanced in some area, or even in the right side. You know, we have funny mentalists and we have crazymatics. And those are both who are imbalanced in one way or the other here. God doesn't want that for you or for me. Our evidence of Christian maturity is the believer's employment of Christ's attitude and viewpoint in all of life. In essence, what it is, wherever you go, whatever you do, you should say in your mind, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say to this? How would Jesus act? How would Jesus respond to this? That's the mind of Christ. And now that these believers were saved, they needed to get back together with their divisions and cast them aside and begin having the mind of Christ. And indeed, it would be a blessing. All right, now let's take this and apply it. You can look on the back sheet here. This is very small, but I'll read it for you. The message of the cross was not a consequence happening in time, rather a carefully planned event to bless those who embrace it and are saved by it. It was and is a plan not rooted in time. Therefore, it is applicable to any age of human experience. So it wasn't a planned event. There's your word, event. Number two, be wary of preachers and teachers and writers that seek to titillate and manipulate your mind and heart through oratory techniques or theatrics to manipulate people's response or belief. God does not use man's genius or his wisdom for his glorious purposes. So manipulation of the word of God should be out in anything you say and do or participate in. Number three, is your faith resting on God's word as the Spirit has revealed to you, or in the teachings, interpretations, or traditions promoted by your favorite writer, speaker, or media personality? It should be resting in one thing, God's word. All right? And lastly, have you confidence in stepping out by faith on what you learn each week from the word, and that the Holy Spirit will enable and equip you to do and obey it? You can have confidence because the word of God has promised to absolutely work. Remember what the scripture says? Jesus says, all that the Father shall give me, I shall lose none. Isn't that amazing? You don't have anything to do with it. Your only job is to be the delivery boy or the delivery girl. And it's up to the Spirit of God to take it and use it for his glory. And guess what? God will save all those he planned to save before the world began. Isn't that wonderful? But you and I are his messengers, and we are to go out there and find the ones that God wants them to hear and respond to the message. Let's pray. Father God, indeed I pray that each and every one of us here, we might see the responsibility we have, the great responsibility to be your ambassadors for Christ. I pray that each one of us here indeed will walk in the way and be faithful to utilize every means possible to tell others about Jesus, either giving out tracts or speaking personally to others or planning events as we're planning on the 29th of June to invite a whole bunch of people to hear the gospel and to find a fellowship and relationship with God's people. Whatever it is, Father, if there's anyone under the sound of the word that has never received you as Savior, I don't care if they've gone to church all their life, I did that. And I don't care if they believe in Jesus, the devils believe and tremble, the scriptures say. But they must personally receive Jesus Christ through a prayer of their own, of faith, and trust in Jesus to save them from their sins. And only then will the message of the cross be theirs. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.